Okay, where's Mr. Wasser? He's preaching today.
We're not staying.
The poor chap missed one meeting and he got dumped on. And one of those dumpings was he was going to preach today, and I don't see him coming up. Oh, come on, Adam. It would have been fun. I've titled our message this morning, Choices. And our text, just so you know, is from Joshua 1, chapters, verses 1 to 9. If you were here last week, I do know it's the same text. Just so you know, I haven't lost it. So, choices. Let me first give you the text, and then we will begin. In the book of Joshua, if you don't know, Joshua follows the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God has finished giving the law, and the people are now standing, if you will, on the precipice. They are standing at the brink of the Jordan. Life is changing, and the people have choices to make. And God comes in Joshua chapter 1 to these with these words. He says, "And after these things, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses.'" And from this wilderness and this Lebanon, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, even as far as the Great Sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring this people and give them possession of the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Only be strong and very courageous. And do not let this be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua had a choice. We live with choices on how we are to respond to what God puts in front of us. Just to get us thinking, I have a short video.
I'm the greatest hitter in the world!
strike three. Wow. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Yes. Optimism. Pass it on. A message from the Foundation for a Better Life.
Hey, man, welcome. Go home now. We all have choices. Galatians 5, verse 1 says that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. The question then that we must ask is this: if we are actually called to freedom, why is it that so many of us live as POWs? Why is it? Imagine with me, if you will, come back with me, won't you, to the trial of Jesus. He's there on trial. Pontius Pilate wants desperately to get rid of this nuisance with the Jewish people. And he says, well, you have a custom to release one man at this time. Should I release this Jesus? Thinking I can get rid of this problem really quick. And they all cry out, no, give us Barabbas. Now, just imagine with me that you're Barabbas. Pontius Pilate has just opened the door to your jail cell, and you choose to stay there. What would you now think of Barabbas? You can say it. He's a fool. You'd say, dude, get out of there. But often, my friends, isn't that what we do? We live as POWs, even though we're free. We are faced with choices in life. And let's be honest, can we talk? Life is hard. Anybody? How many of you also know not only is life is hard, but sometimes people are twits? Why are you looking at me? And so there are times where we get that urge to say, well, I guess I'll go eat worms and crawl in a hole and just be done with it. We're always faced with choices. I may have shared this story before, but there's a story of an old rabbi who is loved. He had set his heart to study God's Word. Every day he was in the Word. Every day he studied the Word. And one day he was so into it that he lost track of time. And by the time he realized what time it was dark outside. So he leaves the synagogue and he's going home. But on his way home, there's a fork in the road, and he can go to the right or to the left. Well, instead of going to the left, he went to the right, unbeknownst to him. And he comes, all of a sudden, in the dark, to this Roman fortress. And out of the dark, there's a soldier on top of the fortress, and this soldier cries out to this old rabbi in front of the fortress, who are you? Where are you going? And the rabbi is rather startled. He looks up to see this unreal voice out of the darkness, and he cries out to him, what did you say? He says, who are you? Where are you going? The rabbi answers, how much do they pay you? The Roman soldier says, 3 shekels a day. The rabbi responds, I will double your salary if you will come and work for me and every day ask me those 2 questions. Who are you? And where are you going? Are those not fundamental questions that we need to ask ourselves? We are all faced with choices. Choices are a part of life. It's one of the reasons I am not terribly fond of going to new restaurants. Especially ones like Applebee's that have 1,200-page menus. And you go, oh my word. That's why I really like In-N-Out Burger. Here's their menu. Hamburger, cheeseburger, fries. That's it. But choices are part of life. I remember back in the 80s, we had some friends of ours that had been missionaries in Guatemala. And in Guatemala, you don't have a lot of choices when you go to the store. And they came back, they moved back, and Jody said to Jan, she says, "I can you go shopping with me?" "Sure." "What do you need?" "I need a microwave." "Okay, what do you want?" "I don't know. I just want a microwave." "Well, do you want, what color?" "I just want a microwave." "Well, do you want a big one, small one, red, yellow, black, purple? You know, do you want 1100 watts, 7? "I just want a microwave. Just get me a microwave." Because it was just overwhelming. At the beginning of December, Pastor George Harrison was here, and he was telling us they go to Cuba once a year. And he says, in Cuba, you go to the store. Have any of you gone to Walmart and tried to pick out a new cereal? That's worse than going to Applebee's. Because there's a 300-foot-long aisle, both sides, with 1,200 different kinds of cereal. In Cuba, they have two. But here in our culture, we have choices, don't we? That's part of the American way. You can buy, I would guess you could probably buy literally hundreds of different models of cars, depending on the accessories. You could probably buy dozens of different kinds of phones. You could have different kinds of shoes, clothes, cereal. Do you know there are thousands of different shades of lipstick? What's up with that? Choices. We are bombarded by choices. But we also are given choices in our walk with God. How will we choose? What will we choose? We can live according to the world standards, or we can walk and live according to how God calls us to live. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses had just finished laying out the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is that long chapter of the blessings and the curses. And you get to Deuteronomy 30, and God says this very short little statement to the people. He says, "I have placed before you the blessings and the curse. I have placed before you life and death. Choose life." Then you come with me to Joshua chapter 1. They're standing before you, the Jordan. Joshua's faced with a choice. And that's why God comes to him and said, "Joshua, Moses is dead. Now you therefore arise and cross this Jordan. You have a choice, Josh. And I want you to be strong and courageous. Come with me to the New Testament." That sense of choosing in Luke chapter 10. There's that story of Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha, and it's interesting that Martha is the homebody and she's busy. And the word literally has, she's busy all, running in circles, so to speak, doing her preparations. And now not only is she busy running in circles, doing her preparation for dinner, now she's upset because Mary's not helping. "Jesus, tell her to help me, will you?" And you think things have changed. Nothing's changed. "Jesus." And what does Jesus tell Martha? "Martha, Martha. You're so busy running around all this stuff. And Mary has what? Has chosen the better part. Ah, Mary had chosen the better part, and it impacted her life. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose to endure the hardship of the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. We are a people from generation to generation that are called to choose. Individually, and I would submit to you corporately, will we choose the path of God? Let me give you three examples of choosing. You remember the, I don't know if it's, is the Price is Right still on? Yes? No? Yeah? Door number one, door number two, or door number three, if you get the right price. Well, today I want to lay before you three doors, three choices. In Numbers, choice number one is to be a Numbers chapter 14 generation. In Numbers chapter 14, the people had just come out of Egypt. It's about a year, give or take, since they've come out of Egypt. This is the generation that has, all they've known is slavery for hundreds of years. Imagine having been in slavery longer than we've been a country. That we've been in slavery. And now God has redeemed you. You have been set free. And you have witnessed front and center the amazing, awesome power of God on display to the Egyptians. You've seen the hail and the darkness, the gnats and the lice and the frogs. You've seen the blood. You've seen and heard the screams in the night as all the Egyptians' firstborn were died by the Lord. You saw the Egyptians before you left hand over all their treasures. Here, take it and leave, will you? And you saw God pass over as you celebrated the Passover for the first time. And you're out in the desert and you're headed down and you come to a place where you're locked in, so to speak. You're trapped. And the Egyptians are coming behind you. And fear rises. And anxiety rises. And you cry out to Moses. And Moses, under the direction of God, just stands there and holds his staff up. And right before your eyes, the Red Sea is parted. And you walk through on dry ground. You get to the other side, and the Egyptians haven't given up yet. They're a persistent enemy. And they come rushing through that Red Sea, and you see the waters close in on them. And they're all dead. You have witnessed this with your own eyes. You have been out in the wilderness with Moses, and yes, you've rebelled. Because you cried out, we need water, Moses. We're thirsty. And Moses first strikes a rock and you watch with big saucer eyes as the water comes right out of the rock. And you drink your fill. And then you rebel again and you complain, Moses, we're sick of this. We need some meat, man. That's gives me good reason to pause and think they were actually part Dutch. Meat and potatoes. They wanted some meat and God sends the quail. You've witnessed this. You have seen God move. You have seen Him answer Moses' prayer. You have seen Moses stand in the gap for you. And now you come. You're standing in the wilderness of Paran, right by the Jordan. And God says to Moses, choose 12 leaders and send them out as spies. to see the land, go throughout the land. So Moses chooses 12 of those, and two of them are one named Joshua, and the other one is named Caleb, plus 10 others. And they go throughout the land for 40 days, they're gone. And they come back, and they've got a stick in between their shoulders, and they're carrying this large clump of olives and fruit, and they're just standing before the congregation going, look at this. This is amazing. Here's all the fruit. But 10 of those spies, in spite of all that they have seen, 10 of those spies stand there and say, yeah, it's a great land. But, yeah, there's a lot of fruit, guys, but the Anakim are there, the sons of Anak. And they are giants. And we look like grasshoppers in their midst. And Caleb and Joshua say, no, that's all true. However, look at the fruit of the land. And besides that, our God is with us. And if our God is with us, hello, people, who can be against us? I've read that somewhere else, too. But the people, the Numbers 14 generation choice, those people faced with all the lessons of the past, with the realities that they personally have experienced, they come up against obstacles and challenges, and they cry out and go, I want nothing to do with it. And that generation turns and cries out, oh, that we had died in Egypt. Really? They had been out of Egypt for a year now. And it was an easy thing for God to get them out of Egypt. It was a hard thing for God to get Egypt out of them. And it still was there. Oh, that we had died in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back where we came from. And they wanted to go back. They had freaked out at the Anakim, the giants. They gave a bad report. They throw up their arms and basically say, what's the use? We've come all this way. Thanks, Moses. Thanks a lot. We've come all this way, and now we're going to die. And our children are going to die. And our wives are going to be stolen, and our stuff is going to be stolen. Thanks a lot, Moses. They throw up their arms, and they want so desperately to turn around and go back. But don't we also live in a world that is faced with giants? And so for us, it's easy also, individually, and sometimes even corporately, just kind of do the proverbial throw our hands up in the air, hunker down, and say, that's it. We're done. I'm not going any further. I've had it. Let's just go back to the good old days. You know, Leave It to Beaver. Hazy and Harriet, where everything was supposed to be, was just so nice. Folks, we don't live there anymore. None of us do. As much as I want to, as much as we may want to, we don't live there anymore. However, we can make a choice. We can make a choice individually. We can make a choice corporately to say, that's it, I'm done. I'm checking out. I've had it. I can't deal with this anymore. Choice number one. Choice number two is if you turn to the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2. You get to Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All this generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Here's choice number two. Joshua is dead. It's a whole new place. They're not standing on the edge of the Jordan. They're on the other side. They are in the land. God has given them possession of the land. They're still in that process of taking the land, but they are in the land. They have been in battle. They have conquered parts of the land. They have lived under Joshua's leadership and all the rest of the elders who lived with Joshua. They have been a people on the move, a people on the march. But Joshua is now dead. Their leader, Josh, is gone. What do they do? First of all, they disobeyed because they did not utterly blot out the people of the land, which God had called them to. You shall utterly blot out the people. You shall destroy their sacred images. You shall tear down their pillars. You shall burn all that stuff with fire. So first they disobeyed. Next in sequence is they became tolerant. They became a people very tolerant. Imagine that you're an Israelite. A little time after Josh is dead, the people of the land, some of them are still there. In fact, many of them are still there. And you're having this conversation. And he says to you, so tell me about your God. And you begin, wow, let me tell you about my God. I serve an awesome God. I mean, the stories, the things I've seen, I saw the Jordan parted. He fed us with this stuff. We called it manna, which literally means, what is it? I mean, we got sick of it after a while, but you know, because you can make manna hotcakes and, you know, manna pancakes and manna waffles and manna burgers, and, you know, after a while, you kind of get sick of manna. But for 40 years, he fed us in the wilderness. And you know, our shoes didn't wear out and our clothes didn't wear out. He gave us water. He took care of everything. Killed the Egyptians. What an awesome God. And your neighbor says, oh, that's cool. But you do know that he's a God on the for the other side of the Jordan, right? I mean, let me tell you how we do things here. Because in our culture, this is how we worship our God. See, we worship a God called Baal. And he's a God of fertility and war. And so we have to do things, you know, to coerce him now. Well, we don't like to use that word. The priests don't like us to use that word. But, you know, that's really what we're doing. And so, we like to make him look on us and see what we're doing. And maybe he'll figure it out and do it himself. And so, you know, when we go to worship, well, there's these men and these women. And, well, they kind of, you know, Well, we get to act it out with him, if you know what I mean. I mean, because we want him to, our God, to send rain and fertility, and so we act it out, if you get my drift. So, by the way, we meet every Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Won't you come? Well, if that's how they do things in this land, maybe we should go. And they did. They went. And it says they prostituted themselves to the gods of Baal with the people of the land. They disobeyed. They forsook the covenant. But finally, it says they forsook the Lord their God. They did not know the Lord. It's what it says right there in Judges. It's that Judges chapter 2 generation. This is a generation that knows about God, but it doesn't know God. Do you know there's a vast difference between those two? Vast difference. Lots of Americans are Christians. They know about God, but very few actually know God. It's interesting, Barna Research did a survey and recently, and they said in the Mosaic generation, that's the generation that apparently is about, give or take, ages 18 to 23. In the Mosaic generation, less than one half of 1%, you know, about the amount of interest you get on your savings these days, less than one half of 1% have a biblical world view. That's scary, because that's the next generation. What's scarier, I think, is that in that same research, they determined that out of all Americans that call themselves born-again Christians, only 1 out of 10 has a biblical world view. Meaning, there's only 10% of all born-again Christians, which is a small percentage of American, really know what it is to know the Lord versus knowing about God. This generation forgot their roots. They forgot where they came from. They walked out of relationship, if you will, with their God. The result of that, well, in Israel's day, read the book of Judges. It's a book that goes from generation to degeneration. It's a book about a country in decline. Until, you know what the last verse in Judges says? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now come with me forward about 2,000-3,000 years to another nation that also once, I think, knew God, but now not so much. To another nation that is in decline because we don't know the Lord. And we see a nation in chaos. We see a nation living with hopelessness, lawlessness. That's our nation. But that's choice number two. Choice number one is we can walk away and turn back and go back into slavery. Choice number two, we can simply forget where we've come from. But then there's choice number three, the Joshua 1 generation. This is a generation that is poised to take the land. The promises of God are all laid out in front of them. And God said that to Joshua, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I will give to you just as I spoke to Moses. You will take possession of this land, Josh, just as I swore to their fathers to give them. All of the promises of God are in front of them and behind them. They have seen the character of this one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They have seen his faithfulness. They have seen his awesome, omnipotent power. They have seen his sovereignty in action as he provided for them, his providence in providing everything they needed. They have seen the character of God on display since they left Egypt. And now they're at the Jordan River. So not only do they stand firmly, both feet planted firmly in the character of who God is, they have all of His promises in front of them. The lessons of faith go with them. The lessons they have learned from the past are still there. And they are standing on the brink. Joshua, the past is past, as we looked at last week. Now, therefore, arise, get up, and cross this Jordan. It's all before you, Josh. The land that I promised to your father Abraham 400 or 500 years previously is now yours for the taking. It sounds a lot like Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, not that we have already obtained it, but one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. That was Paul's motivation, is to be a man who pressed in to all that God had for him. But the question is this. You mean all we have to do is make a choice and we're good to go? No. It's never that simple. Back up with me to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we read these words, verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, they now cross the Jordan, they're in the land, they haven't gone anywhere, they're just inside the land. Make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haharoth. He circumcises the sons of Israel. What is circumcision at its very basic meaning? It's a cutting away. It's a cutting away. God had to prepare the people to once again bring back into their remembrance, you are a covenant people, and I am a covenant-keeping God. And so in order to effect and see the sign of that covenant displayed within all of the men, you need to be circumcised once again. So God does a cutting away, but we need to know that what does that mean for us? Well, if you look at Romans 2, it says, verse 29, that circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. That even today, before the people moved into battle against Jericho and Ai and all the other places, God wanted them to remember there are some things that need to be taken care of first. As you're on the journey, we first need to take care of first things first. Circumcision. And I would submit to you that the same holds true for us. That as God calls us as a people individually to go out into a lost and a broken world, there are things within the lives of each one of us that need to be cut away, so to speak. Because circumcision is of the heart. And one of the phrases that shows up again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, weaved throughout from beginning to end, is that the people were hard-hearted. The people had stony hearts. We need, number one, to have soft hearts, and we need to have the hard things cut away from us. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are those hard things in your life and mine? They are different for every single one of us here. The hard things may be for you a habit that you just struggle against. God is cutting it away. The hard thing may be a thought that just keeps coming up and you keep doing battle with it, or you just keep entertaining it. God needs to cut that away. Maybe the words, you're quick with your words. And God says, we need to do some work on that. Maybe it's your actions. Maybe it's the way you're living. I don't know. But God needs to circumcise our hearts so that He can use us more effectively. But we need to hear that even in the midst of God cutting away some of the hard things, because that hurts. Trust me, when Joshua circumcised all the men, they didn't go to battle the next day. Hello? You with me? Hey, we're hurting. And so for us, when God is in that process of cutting things away, we need to hear clearly the words of Jesus. Come. Come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We need to, in the midst of God cutting those things out of our lives, we need to also be running to Jesus. Don't pull back because He's doing some chipping. Don't pull back because He's cutting away that which may have plagued you for a long time. Won't you instead turn and run into His arms? So the question is this, what will it be? Will it be door number one? A Numbers 14 generation that says, I'm done with this, I've had it, I'm going back. Where it's safe, I'm going to hunker down. Thank you very much. Leave me alone. Is it going to be a Judges chapter 2 generation where we tolerate everything, forsake the Lord, and just in so many ways just basically walk out of a relationship and forget who He is? Or will it instead be a Joshua chapter 1 generation where we live in freedom? We live in relationship. We live standing on His promises. We live life standing firm, rooted in the very character of who God is. That He is able. That He is faithful. That He is just. That He is merciful. That He is gracious. Will we individually, corporately choose to be a Joshua 1 generation? You think about that. Amen. Father God, we have gathered this morning. Father, I thank You for Your word and how You often, there are so many choices placed in front of us that You give us to choose. You said to Joshua, be careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Again and again and again and again. From beginning to end, Lord, You place before us the blessing and the curse, life and death. May we be a people who always and forever choose life. To live in freedom, to not live in bondage, to not live as POWs, but to keep our face pressed into the promises and the very character of who You are. Lord, build our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for God's parting blessing, and then we will close with a song. Baruch atah Adonai v'rishma reka. Ya'er Adonai panave laka v'yehuneka. Yisa Adonai panave laka v'yesimleka. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.